I invite you to turn in our Father's Word tonight to the book of the Unveiling, the Revelation, chapter 22. We're going to finish the book tonight. Started it several weeks ago. Some parts you've understood, some parts you've been confused with. I've been confused in some parts, and we've all had a great time, though we've been through the book. And we've learned some things, and I pray that we've had more of a handle on the book now. Even though we don't know a lot of the details, that we have a handle on the entire book. I'm beginning to read tonight in verse 6 of Revelation 22, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments." I think some of the versions say those who wash their robes, "that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Lean over your podium. Keep talking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's good for me. The question is it good for you? Revelation 22 is our passage. By way of kind of an overview, remember what we've been going through in the book of the Unveiling is the tribulation period, which is designed by God to purge Israel, unbelieving Jews, and to punish those nations that have come against Israel. That's the primary focus of the book. And we see that happening in our world today. Dr. Cameron used to tell me as a young student at Florida Bible College, if you ever wonder about prophecy and what God is up to in the second coming of Jesus Christ, just watch Israel. Keep your eye on Israel, because the Scripture tells us that they're the apple of His eye. And God is not going to go back on His covenant promises to Israel. So the tribulation is to purge them. And what I mean by purge them is to motivate them to begin to look up and cry out for the Messiah. And we've watched that happen, unfold in the book, as God began to pour out His time of I want to say punishment, but not punishment, purging on Israel. It came in the form of the unfolding of the seals, the breaking of the seals, the blowing of the trumpets. Got that pretty well done there, Mark. Kind of hard to keep my mind focused here. But pouring out of the bowl judgments and the finishing of that purging, and then finally we ended with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, all the eyes were looking up, and finally Israel was crying out, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And they were about to be exterminated from the planet by the Antichrist, and here comes the greatest rescue mission in the history of the world. Jesus comes back just in the nick of time, and He saves Israel as a nation. They're born again. A nation is born in a day. And then we enter the kingdom time, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And coming right down to where we are now, God just caught John up into this magnificent vision. And he saw some amazing things. He saw this gigantic city, this beautiful city, and it's as though he was on the top of the hill looking at this thing. And it was so overwhelming that he just scarce could take it all in. And then amazingly, God just ushered him right down into the very city walls themselves, and he saw all of this magnificence. We called it the city four square, just crystal clear like glass, with gold that's so pure and so that it just glistened like glass. And we talked about this idea that Jesus says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And one day I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we have a place like that for us. And that's why when we kind of wound this subject down here in chapter 22, and we see verse 3 here, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb." It's all right. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servant shall serve Him." Notice that last line, "His servants shall serve Him." Now notice the pronouns in verse 4. "They" being His servants. Watch this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's wonderful to me. If you, at a point of time, have trusted Jesus Christ, you might have been a four-year-old child, but you trusted Him. You believed in Him. You came to Him by faith. You put your confidence in Him, and you trusted Him, and you were born of God. Then you're included right here. This is talking about you. You. Right here. "They," that's you, "shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp." We might say no flashlight. "Nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." Now notice this last line. "And they shall reign" how long? "Forever and ever and ever and ever. No end to your reign." And that's yours because you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Because you received the gift of grace that God offered to you. You took Him at His word. That's yours. And then God pulls John back down to the real world. He brings him back down to earth. And that's where we begin tonight. Let's pray. Father, open our mind to the truth that is here. And I pray as always, dear Father, that this truth becomes a very soft pillow for a tired head when we get to the end of our life. We can revert back to this truth time and again and take confidence. And Father, I pray that it's been a blessing to all of us to go through this book. Teach us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we begin here in verse 6. John is brought back down to earth, and he says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and they're true.'" That means they're going to happen just like they have been written here. Every detail is going to happen. And then he says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophet of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, I think what he's saying here is the things that are going to shortly take place are those things which follow the second coming of Jesus Christ. The unfolding of the rest of those events will come quickly. Boom, 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 boom. But the next event that we're looking for is the second coming. We're waiting on Jesus Christ to come back. And we're waiting on the rapture of the church to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we're praying for. I don't know about you, that's what I'm praying for. I don't want to go through the shadow of death. I'd like to be caught up with you, those whom I love, to meet the Lord in the air and not have to go through the shadow of death. But that may not be God's will for us. But one way or another, we're looking for the Savior to come back, and He will come back. Verse 7, Jesus promises this, "Behold." Now, when you see that little word, "behold," it means pay attention. Pay attention. This is important. "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Hide these words in your heart. If you do that and allow God the Holy Spirit to put them in there, then you will look for the Savior. You will wake up in the morning thinking maybe it could be when? This very day. Maybe it could be this next hour. Maybe it could be before we leave this building tonight. It could be any time. And you're living with expectation. That's what I want you to see. You're expecting that event to come at any time. And that's what we're waiting for. Because he says, "I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly." Verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." I would want to do that too, wouldn't you? Man, would I want to worship him, what he just showed me. I would want to praise him and worship him and fall on my face before him. But, he says, hold it. Notice. "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant. I'm just like you. I am a creature, John. I am not deity. I'm a creature. I was created by God just like you. I have a purpose to play just like you. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book." And then he says, I love this, "worship God." When I think of that word worship, I think of this word worth-ship. Did you hear that? Worth-ship. Because God has to be of extreme value to us for us to worship Him. That is, He's got to be far above that old man upstairs. That old guy with the white beard sitting somewhere on that jewel-encrusted throne with the telescope watching us. He's got to be somebody far more, far greater than that for us to worship Him. His worth has to be absolutely magnificent to us for us to worship Him. Well, it is. And I pray that I put some words in your mind to expand God in your thinking. Words like sovereignty. When we hear the word sovereignty, I want you to think of He's the potter and we're the clay. He's the potter. He's the potter and we're the clay. And listen, He's eternal life. No one created Him. He had no beginning. He'll have no end. He's the everlasting God. He had no beginning. He is forever. And I want you to think about the fact that He is love. Everything that we can ever imagine about love as a human being came because His image is stamped on us. If you love someone, the Bible says God is what? Love, 1 John says. And those of us who do not love do not know God, because God is love. And not only this, He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely righteous. He's not just good. He's not just very good. He's not just magnificently good. He's absolutely 100% righteous. Oh, John said it like this: God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What about a God like that? He's absolutely righteous, and He's just. The Bible says He is the rock, and His ways are just. All of His ways are just. He's fair. He's never unfair with His creation, not one time. He's a God of justice, absolute justice. And He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything, both real and potential. He knows what would have happened if what did happen hadn't happened. He knows where you would be tonight if you hadn't decided to be here. If you had decided to be somewhere else, He knows that already. He knows every thought that passes through our mind. He's always known that from eternity past. You can't think of any thought that He doesn't know. Can't speak a word that He doesn't know. Can't do anything that He doesn't know. There's nothing that He does not know. He's all-knowing. And He's everywhere present. Listen, He's everywhere. There's no place that you can run where God is not. You can't hide from Him. That's what David said. David said, look, if I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I descend into the center of the earth, You're there. If I make my bed in the center of the ocean, You're there. Even there, Your hand would guide me and protect me. No place I can run from You. And He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. Nothing that He cannot do. And He's immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed throughout history of man, for sure. But through eternity, He's never changed. How big a God is that? Is He worthy of our worship? Man, He's a magnificent God. So we read here, worship God. And that's opposed to worshiping stuff. Worshiping things, worshiping people. Worship God. And He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't seal it up. I remember when Daniel wrote, it's back in about Daniel, let me see if I can pull it out. Daniel 12, verse 4, God told Daniel to seal up the vision until the time that it would unfold. But here He says, don't seal it up. Don't seal it up because the time is short. It's coming quickly. All this is about to take place. And I believe it's soon. May not be in my lifetime, but I think my grandchildren, maybe even my children, will be a part of the rapture. Because of all the events I see going on in the world, it can't be much longer. Watch Israel, folks. Watch them. They're going to go down and down and desperately looking for a leader. Well, God's going to give them a leader. You remember that. Not going to be the one they want. Verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Here's what John is writing to us here. The human race is divided into two different kinds of people. Those who have believed in Christ and those who have not believed in Him. Those who have been given a righteousness that's not their own. You see, God didn't make me righteous. I'm sure you've discovered that. And God didn't make me holy, meaning where I never sin. I always do things that are right and good. I can't pull the wool over your eyes, can I? That's not true, and you know that. That's not what it's talking about here. I have been given a righteousness which I have not earned. By faith in Jesus Christ, God declared me to be right before Him because I have trusted the one who died in my place. I believed in Him. Now I'm declared right. And not only that, but I'm set apart to God for something very special in my life. And so are you. If you know Christ as Savior, God set you apart for a destiny for Him, for His glory. And He's going to fulfill His destiny through you. You're going to finish the work that He's called you to do on the earth. And when He's through with you, He'll call you out of here. But what a picture. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart to God. But then there's the other side. The difference is Jesus Christ. That's what John was wanting to communicate to us using the words of Christ, where Jesus said, listen, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And then He said, he who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. This is the beauty of it. Listen to this. The difference is faith. The difference is trust. Remember the story, the background of that story. Israel had been bitten by all those poisonous snakes, remember? In Numbers, they were rebellious, and God sent the snakes into the camp to bite them, the poisonous snakes. And Moses cried out on behalf of the people, God, do something. He told Moses, put the serpent, the brass serpent on the pole, and whoever is bitten by the snake and about to die, all they got to do is what? Look! Don't join a church. Don't walk an aisle. Don't give your money. Don't pray through. Look! Don't return from all your evil ways. Look! Look and you'll what? Live. Don't look and what's going to happen? You're going to die. Then Jesus made His point. He said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, here it is, believes in Him. It didn't say behaves. Boy, I'm glad, aren't you? Man. And I know some of you, and I'm glad on your part too now, that He didn't say behave. He said believe. That's why it's so precious to me. Grace is the most precious word to me. That's a great message, isn't it? You can tell a lost man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell him, look, clean up your life. Stop all your sinning. If He could do that, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die. He can't do that. But He can come by faith and trust the Lord Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference right here. Human race divided into two categories. Let's look at one verse and we'll move on. Look at John 3. You can find that quickly, can't you? John 3. The rest of Revelation just sort of peels off. John 3, look in verse 36. Boy, this makes it so plain and clear. John 3:36. I said the human race is divided into two categories of people. Here they are, right here. Here it is. He who believes in the Son has what? It doesn't say he who behaves, right? It says he who believes in the Son has what? Now remember that word believe means to trust. It means to trust Him. You trust Him. You put your confidence in it. It's not a casual belief like you believe in Abraham Lincoln and you believe in George Washington. It's not that kind of belief. It's a trusting. Like you're trusting that pew to hold you off the floor. You put your confidence in Him. You trust Him. So he who believes has everlasting life. Now notice the other side of the coin. And he who does not believe the Son, he who is what? Does not believe, shall not see what? Life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. What's the difference? Belief is the difference. Boy, that's an easy message to preach for me. And you know what's an easy message for you to preach to? God did not teach us, God did not instruct us, God did not motivate us to clean up the fish pond. He told us to fish in it. Did he? That's exactly what he taught us to do. Fish in it. Be fishers of men. Go after people with the gospel. Some are going to trust him, some are not going to trust him. But you're not going to change the fish pond. Sometimes you do. You don't realize it, but you do. But that's not why we're here. Back in Revelation, let's finish it up. Verse 12. Note the words in red. And behold, there's that word again. Look closely. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I have taught you from the beginning of the time that I've been here that we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. We all have a faith work to accomplish. That's why we're here, to do our faith work, whatever that might be. And one day that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for how we've carried out our stewardship responsibility. That's the big words I use for it. But it's just a faith work. Now, part of the faith work in my life has been Glendale Baptist Church. This has been my faith work, part of it. And you've got a faith work to accomplish too. And a lot of you have been here for a lot of years doing that faith work. Well, one day when Jesus comes back, His reward is with Him for that faith work that you have done. Look in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What Jesus is saying here is, I am eternal life. Keep this in mind. We receive His life when we're placed in Him. What kind of life does He have? He is eternal life. So when we're in Him, we receive His life. I love what He said to those Pharisees who were trying to trick Him in John 8. They were saying, "We are of Abraham's seed. Whose child are you?" Remember, they tried to just embarrass Him because they knew the rumors that were going around questioning His birth. His virgin birth, they were saying, oh, sure. We're of Abraham's seed. Whose child are you? And Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then he said, before Abraham came to be, I am. I've always existed. I'm the self-existent God. Now, Lord Jesus said that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. I am everlasting life. Now here we go. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. And I think some versions say, who wash their robes. It's the same identical end of both segments, both sayings. Those who know Jesus Christ, those who grow to love Him, do what He tells us to do. That's what that means. We obey Him. He says love God and love each other. It's not talking about the famous Ten Commandments. That's His commandments. Love each other. Serve each other. We do that. And our robes are also washed white by the blood of the Lamb. So we qualify no matter what version you hold in your hands and what it says. Both are true, absolutely true. May enter through the gates of the city. This is the idea of having access into the tree of life. Again, we talked about this last week. And walking through those little small gates, right? No. Magnificent city. You know, one day we're going to see that, folks. And I hope you say, you know, that preacher was right. Look at this. Man, he was right. No, the Word of God was true. The Word of God was true. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I want to just focus in on this. Sexually immoral and murderers, they're all, that's pretty obvious, but one is an idolater here. And a while ago, we saw the term worship God. Idolaters don't worship God. Idolaters worship everything but God in their life. They do. Anything you put above your worship of God is an idol. That's true. You may not like that, but that's true. And we know that where our heart is, those are the things we really love. And some of us older saints have laid up our treasure where? In heaven. Our payday is coming someday. We no longer love stuff. We use stuff and love people. We don't love stuff and use people. But religious folks do that. But not grace people. Verse 16, Jesus is speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. This is the whole book. Going back to the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, Thyatira. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Man, somebody ought to write a song and include those words. The bright and morning star. That's who he is. That's who he is. And the Spirit and the bride say, here's the invitation, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life without a cost, freely. That's our invitation. Preacher, do you believe the Bible teaches election? I do. So what's your invitation? I say, whoever thirsts, let him come. I say, whoever will, let him come. I say, whosoever, let him come. Because in the end, all the whosoevers will come. Right? All of the sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd and they'll come. When we preach the gospel, people are hearing different things. Some people hear the gospel and it gets in their thinking. And God focuses them on the lamb and the shepherd, and they want to come to him, and eventually they do. They may not come right away, but God brings things into their life that motivates them to come at a point in time. But they come. But the invitation is still there. Whosoever, let him come. That's the invitation we give. Remember that. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Listen to this very carefully, what I'm about to say. The canon of Scripture has nothing to do with a gun. The canon of Scripture was closed centuries ago. And what that simply means is that God's Word, the Word of God for us, has been completed. It's right here in this book. There's no more to be added, and there's no more to be taken away from this book. Everything that God wants us to know about Himself is right here. His will for us is right here in this book. And His will concerning His second coming is right here in this book. It's right there for us to understand. And He tells us not to add to this book. Now, there are some who have added. Joseph Smith has added words. The Mormon Church. And modern-day prophets have added words. I don't add words. And who takes away from the words of this book? They're called liberals. They do that. They say, when they read this, they say, well, this portion's not really supposed to be in there, so they toss it out. And that person, we don't like this part, so we'll throw it out. And they start taking away from the book. We can't do that. Just because I don't understand something that's written is my problem, not God's. That's why you have many teachers. Other teachers may come in to teach that to you. The parts that I left in the cracks that I didn't understand. But every word is put here for a purpose. And there is the promise of a condemnation for those who add to the book and take away from the book. We can't do that. We can't afford to do that. Let's finish it. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. He said it over and over again, right? Amen means it is true, by the way. It is true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I love the last line. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And finally, it is true. When I don't know what to pray for you, and sometimes I don't, I try to keep up with you best I can, humanly speaking, to know what your needs are. And if I fail, though, because I don't know all the thoughts in your mind, and I don't know where your fears are. I don't know the loneliness sometimes you may be going through. I don't know. I don't know those things. I can't experience those things. So I can't really pray adequately for you. I can't. I can't always find the words to pray adequately for you. But this is what I can pray, and this is what I do pray. I pray, God, give them grace. Give them grace. Be merciful. Give grace. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Give grace. Give that undeserved mercy to them. I can pray that. And you can pray that for me, right? God, be merciful, give grace. Because that's what I really want. And God knows that's what I need, is His grace. It's a good place to end the book. Grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all that we have gone through. Thank You for the words of Jesus Christ said over and over again, I am coming quickly. And thank You for those words that He spoke to the disciples hundreds of years ago. And I'm going to prepare a place for You, and if I prepare that place, I'm coming to receive to myself that where I am, there You may be also. And thank You, Father, for the reminder that the human race is divided on either side of the cross. There are people who believe in Jesus Christ. There are people who do not believe in Him. There are people who have received a righteousness which they do not deserve, they have not earned. And there are people who need a righteousness that they do not have. And one day we're all going to stand before You, and we're going to stand there either in Your righteousness given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, or we're going to stand there in our own righteousness. And we're going to stand there lost. Father, I pray that you would confirm that truth in our thinking. And thank you for allowing us to go through this book and to just get bits and pieces, Father, and put things together. And thank you for Israel, Father, and for the promises that you have made to them. And I pray that you would come quickly to restore all of that you've promised them. And Father, I thank you for the evening. I thank you for all that's been said. And for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.